We're making our way verse by verse to the book of Romans on Sunday morning. We have concluded our section in chapter 4, dealing with the great doctrine of imputation. Imputation. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, sin was imputed, put to the account of mankind. We are sinners because we're born that way. Then, when Jesus died on the cross, sin, all sin, from the time of Adam to that moment, for all time, was put to Christ's account. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of Christ through Him, and that's number 3. First, sin's put to the account of the human race. Second, sin is put to Christ's account. In chapter 4, Romans, we saw when we get saved, Christ's righteousness is imputed to our account. Now that brings us to chapter 5. Beginning in verse 1, I'll read and you follow along. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith to this into this grace wherein or in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience worketh experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. You need to put a note next to the word ungodly, your name. That's me. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath, that means judgment, through Him. For if when we were enemies, that's before we were saved, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being present tense reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement or reconciliation. Now this morning I want us to, in the moments we have left, to pitch our mental tents around the concept, the topic of the benefits of justification. Justification. Are you discouraged this morning? Are you down in the dumps? Are you living under your circumstances? Have you lost your joy? Well, friend, if you will just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you today, I know that if you'll listen and you're saved, you'll be encouraged by the study that we're going to do this morning. Now, if you're not discouraged and you're saved and you're not down in the dumps, your turn is coming. So, I mean, you know, that's just the way it is. So, get hold of what we're going to look at this morning. Write things down because you will need these Bible truths when the trials come. The politicians will not solve your problem. The government can't solve your problem. It only makes the problem worse. Folks, no one's going to be able to solve your problem but Jesus, but you cannot apply what you do not know. So I hope you've got your pen and a margin or a flyleaf somewhere in your Bible near chapter 5 of the book of Romans to take some notes. Let me give you a definition. Remember what justification is. Justification is an act of God by which He declares sinners who were previously declared guilty to now be righteous, not guilty, in His sight. Let me repeat that. Justification is an act of God whereby He declares those who were previously declared guilty to no longer be guilty in His sight. And that's something actually God does, or not so much God does as something God says. You see, we are saved by grace through faith plus nothing. We're saved by grace through faith plus zero, nothing. And the result of that is that God declares you righteous in His sight. So justification by faith is more than the subtraction of our sin. It is the addition of Christ to your life. And that's the purpose of chapter 4, to declare the great doctrine of imputation. Now, we go to heaven not because we're good. A lot of people think that folks go to heaven or hell depending on whether they're good or bad. Go to heaven because you do good things, go to hell because you do bad things. That's not the case at all. We go to heaven, if you go to heaven, we go because of our faith in Christ, not because we have righteousness of our own, but because of His righteousness. And it's been applied to our account. We go to heaven because He is good, not because we are good. You've got that figured out, right? Now you've got your pen, and by now you've found Romans chapter 5. Let's take some notes and write a heading there. Benefits of justification. What has God done for me by saving me? Number one, we have peace with God. Peace with God. Now I'm not talking, he's not talking about a feeling of peace. You know, the lost can feel like they have peace. In fact, they can be content in the life that they're living. They can live like the rich man talked about in the book in the New Testament, where he has everything. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. I'm not talking about that kind of peace. You see, the devil can give you a feeling. He can make you feel happy. He can make you feel peaceful. And we must never make our decisions based upon, therefore, how we feel. Feelings are part of our fallen nature. They're part of our natural fallen condition. They were contaminated by the fall. And therefore, the Christian is to never make a decision based upon how they feel about something. Instead, the Christian is to make his decision based on the Word of God through prayer and the confirmation of the indwelling Holy Spirit. But it all focuses on the Word. Okay? It all centers on the Word. And we as Christians must always remember that if our experience doesn't line up with the Bible, it is a spurious experience. No matter how genuine we may think it is not from God. So the lost can have a feeling of peace, contentment, and really not have it. Now a saved person can be at peace with God, yet not have the peace of God. There's a difference between peace with God and having the peace of God. You know, the Christian has peace with God. And if he doesn't enter into it, he's like the fellow who travels in the economy seats on the airplane, even though he's got a first-class ticket already paid for. And that, friend, is right there is where most Christians live. They're riding in the back of the airplane in the cheap seats when they have first-class tickets. You ever sat in first-class in an airplane? I have never sat there, but I have observed with great covetousness those who do. They get all of the good food. They get all of the attention. The seats fit them. I am convinced that the seats that are designed for the cheap seats in airplanes were designed by the same man who designed seats, chairs, anything you sit on or rest on in hospitals. Every hospital administrator should be forced to sit in the seats he's planning to buy for his hospital for 8 solid hours before he's allowed to buy one of them. And the same guy that designed that seat designs the seats in buses and school buses, not school buses, but, you know, like coach buses, Greyhounds, and airplanes. But the folks in first class, man, their seats are nice. They have nice seats and nice everything and all of that. Well, hey, the Christian who is saved has everything in Christ. And yet if we don't avail ourselves of it, it's like sitting in the back of the airplane in the crummy seats when we have a first class ticket. Now, the lost are probably all very content in their spiritual condition. Most people in Sepulpa this morning who are lost are perfectly happy in their condition. He has what he thinks the lost man does, peace, until he hears the gospel message of Jesus Christ. He has settled down and made himself at home in his lostness. But when the gospel of Christ is presented to him, it shows him his true condition, and it upsets the peaceful condition that he thinks he's in. And at that point, friend, a lost person has a choice. He can either repent and receive Christ as his Savior, or he can reject and react to the gospel. And that's what most people do. And the reason that most lost people don't want to be reminded of Christ and the Bible and Christianity and all the rest is because they long ago heard the gospel and rejected it and don't want to be reminded of it anymore. Thank you very much. You see, at the point of birth, Every person is born at enmity, the Bible says, with God. There is a barrier, that means, separating them from the Lord. Now we know that their children are kept safe until they reach what the theologians call the age of accountability, but that barrier is still there. But in His grace and His mercy, God lets a child who dies before he reaches that age go ahead and cross unto. We know that from the life of King David. But once you reach the age of accountability, you cannot cross that barrier until you receive peace with God, which comes by grace through faith in Christ plus nothing. Now, that's found in verse 10, by the way. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. So when we were lost, we are enemies. In fact, that's talked about in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. And for the sake of time, don't turn to it. Let me just read it to you. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 4 says, "And you He hath made alive who were, here's the lost person, description thereof, dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walked, had your manner of life, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation," that means manner of life, "in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires and of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Did I say Ephesians 2, 4? It's 1 through 3. So the Christian understands something. That prior to being saved, he was at enmity with God. He did not have peace with God. In fact, Isaiah 53:5 talks about what Jesus did for us on the cross. Listen to it carefully. It says in Isaiah 53, verse 5, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisements of," and that means "for our peace, was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed." And of course, it's talking about physical, not physical healing, but spiritual healing. So every believer, number one, the first benefit of justification, we have peace with God. Now, friend, I don't know about you, but in life I've had a few enemies. God is not one of the ones I want to have as my enemy. You know why? Sure you know why. Because you ain't going to win that one. So, number one, the Christian has peace with God. Secondly, coming back to Romans, come back to Romans 4 or 5. In Romans 5, it says, we have access to God. Access to God. You can cross-reference that with Ephesians 2:18 in just a moment. It says we have access to God. In fact, let me read that. Ephesians 2:18. "For by Him, through Him," that's Christ, "we both have access," both meaning Jews and Gentiles, "access by one Spirit unto the Father." That's found in verse 2 of Romans 5. "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein," or "in which we stand." You know, an earthly king can hear about a man in his realm who's committed some sort of crime. And he can have all of the transgressions read to the king. And the king can choose to pardon that man, yet not grant him access into the presence of his court, into his presence. But by virtue of our faith in Christ, we have access to God the Father 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for the rest of our lives and all eternity. Every saved person that has confessed and repented of their sins has instant access to God the Father. You don't have to wait until Sunday morning. You don't have to wait till the end of the day. By the way, don't ever do this. Wait till the end of the day to try to think up all the sins that you did so you can confess them, because you will never remember them all. The devil will see to it if your Alzheimer's does not. You will not remember. I can't even remember what I ate for lunch yesterday. Like I was talking about our friends, the Duggars. You know, I've known the Duggars since they were little kids, and Michelle and Jim Bob and told them before. You don't know this. I'm the reason they have all those children. And that's the truth. I sat them down right after they got married and said, "Look, if you want to let God miraculously bless your lives, you pray and let God tell you when and how many children to have." And they believed that. And yet they've got all these kids, and 19 of them, and now a grandchild, and all of their children have names start with the letter J. Now, James Robert Duggar, we call him Jim Bob, I don't know what he has about the letter J, but all their kids, and yet they all, and I think probably Michelle more than Jim Bob, but they all remember the names of their kids. I can't remember at the end of the day how many sins I committed. I better confess them when I realize what I've done. But if you confess and repent of your known sins, you have instant access to God the Father. And you better remember that. You better have that taken care of. You better be what the old timers used to say, prayed up, if, you know, when that idiot cuts across in front of you on the highway. Because you don't have time to confess and repent. You just have time to say, help me, Lord. And you may not even get that out of your mouth. It just may be something the Spirit communicates to God for you in time of an emergency. The Grubb family got a phone call this morning about 4. And the neighbor had called and said the property behind their house is next to these people is on fire. Fishermen saw the fire and they woke us up. So what did the Grubb family have to do? Well, each of them had to go to God and confess all, repent of all known sins. And let's see, John did it and his wife did it. Now we go, no. They just knelt and said, Lord, protect our property. There's no time. There's no time to go through all of that. Every Christian who is filled with the Spirit, has confessed and repented of all known sin, has instantaneous access to God. You say, well, I don't feel worthy. So what? You're not worthy, so get over it. You ever heard someone say, well, I'm just not worthy? No, you're not, so shut up about it. Quit having a pity party. You're not given access to God because of your worthiness. You are given access to God because of Christ's worthiness. Doesn't matter how you feel. If you're saved and your sins are confessed, you have access to God right now. So, therefore, possess your possessions. Don't wallow in your situation. Don't have a pity party. Don't whine. Don't complain. Don't sit around and have a fit about it. Just confess and repent of all known sins and possess your possessions. Enter into what you already are in Christ. You know, if the President of the United States were coming to town and I wanted to go see him, I wouldn't get in. I'm not a big enough important person to be able to get in to see the President. But if I knew one of his children really well, I might could be able to see your dad. And that's the way it is with God the Father. We have access to God the Father through His Son. And if we fail to avail ourselves of that access, we only hurt ourselves. Like the parent who has a child who says, if I don't get what I want, I'm going to hold my breath. And this child holds their breath. You know what you do when your child does that? Kids, I'm going to ruin this for you. Let them. You know what will happen? They will pass out. And their autonomic nervous system will kick back in and they'll start breathing again. And when they wake up, they'll be so afraid of passing. They'll never do that again. Oh, he's going to hold his breath. Ah! Let him. Let him. Now that won't work, so you're going to have to pick something else to work, kids. Just don't do like my cousin did one time and get a can of Nestle's Quick and start pouring it in the toilet and telling your mother that you've got the dysentery. Because after filling you up with all kinds of stop-up medicine, you're going to be in very powerful hurt. The Christian has peace with God. The Christian has access to God. Notice number 3 in verse 2. We stand before God, how? In Christ. By whom also we have, present tense, access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now, how is it possible for a sinner to stand in the presence of God? When the king comes in, you stand. When the queen comes in, you stand. You're supposed to stand when the president comes in, whether you like him or not. Years ago, I was working in Beaumont, Texas, and we were putting a fire alarm in the then new Jefferson County prison, jail. And it was named the Jack Brooks Center. He should have been in there. But anyway, he only came to see it. He didn't come to stay, which is where he should have been. And with him came one day these what was she? Janet Reno. What was she? Attorney General of the United States. I was on the phone with the designer of the fire alarm in Canada, trying to understand his broken English mixed with French. I spent 2 weeks trying to get a hold of this guy, Henry. I finally get him on the phone. I'd been informed by Secret Service that when Miss Reno walked in, you will stop whatever you're doing and you will stand. I got a hold of Henri. I'm in the middle of correcting a problem. And the door opens, Miss Janet Reno. And I have to hang up the phone. And I have to stand. It took me 2 more weeks to get a hold of Henri. Everybody in the world wanted to talk to him because he's the only guy in the whole world could fix the mistake that he'd made in his design. You stand when the king walks in. The Christian friend stands in Christ in the presence of God, the creator of everything. Not because of who and what we are, but because of who and what Jesus is. And we are in him. You see, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit baptizes. He inserts you into the body of Christ. He places you in Christ, and God no longer sees you in your sins. He sees you in his Son. Aren't you glad God sees you in Jesus instead of in your own self? Boy, I've said this so many times, it sounds not even funny anymore, but it's true, whether it's funny or not. If I were God, I'd have killed us all a long time ago. Wouldn't you? I'd have been so fed up with us that I'd just killed us all a long time ago. Aren't you glad God's patient? You know why he's patient? Not because you deserve it, but because we're in Jesus, and he loves Jesus, and therefore he loves us. So we stand before the law, before God. Now, the lost can't stand before God. How do we do it? By grace. Our standing, our position is in Christ. Now, let me remind you, folks, it is impossible, therefore, to get any more secure. Listen carefully. If you have been placed by God, the Holy Spirit, into the Son, Jesus Christ, then you can't get any more secure than that. You have been placed into Christ by God the Spirit, and therefore you are there permanently. You can never, not even yourself, take you out of the Father's hand. Somebody says, well, you can take yourself out. No, you can't. Why? Because you didn't put you there. And if you didn't put you there, you can't take yourself out. You are in Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. In fact, we're going to read in a few verses down that we are saved by the death of Christ and kept by his life. What keeps you saved is Jesus Christ, not your own works. And by the way, as I said, since sin was dealt with on the cross, sin is not the issue in salvation, and therefore sin is not the issue in your security or not. Since Jesus paid it all, y'all believe that? Jesus paid it all. Since he paid the sin debt of all mankind, even those who will never get saved, then sin's not the issue in salvation, and therefore sin is not the issue in whether you could be unsaved or not. It's not the issue. How do you get... When you ask someone thinks that they can be saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost, when you ask someone thinks they can be lost after having been saved, they always give you at least one, and some of them, a list of sins that you can commit in thought, word, or deed that will cause you to lose, quote-unquote, your salvation. Folks, that is so bogus, it's not even funny. Because all those sins, all those lists, were placed on Christ on the cross and have been paid for. All right? So, you are secure in him. God looks at you robed in the righteousness of Christ. Now, we can't stand in God's presence because of our character, our morality, our church attendance, our giving, our wealth, our kindness to others, our goodness, or anything else. Some folks think that these good things will put them in a good standing with God. But folks, the only way you can stand in the presence of God Almighty is in his Son, Jesus Christ, verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace and wherein we stand. Lastly, in verse 2, we also have a fourth, and there are eight, so you'll have to come back next week, okay? There's four, number four, which is the Christian has a rejoicing in the hope of the glory of the Lord. Look at this, verse 2. And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, just a few pages over. I want you to look at that very quickly. Romans 8:18, Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings Now, the word reckon there doesn't mean I think maybe. It means I calculate. I calculate that the sufferings, he's not despairing, the sufferings of this present time, every child of God is going to suffer. If you're going to live for Christ, you will suffer. Okay? The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the level of glory which shall be revealed in us. The Christian, number four, one of the benefits of justification is he is able to rejoice in the hope of the glory of the Lord. Now, what is the glory of the Lord? Real simple. It's becoming like Jesus. One day we will be like him. You see, when you're saved, you are justified. It's just as if I died. Christ died on the cross, paid my sin debt. God looks at me after I get saved as though I died just like Jesus did and paid the debt which was acceptable to him, although I could never do it without Christ. As I'm saved, so therefore I'm saved, I'm justified. I am right now in my life, every Christian is being sanctified. We've been set apart for the purposes of God and being conformed more and more into his image. And one day we will be, future tense, glorified, just like Jesus. Beware of those who think they've gotten there already. Beware of the Christian that has, they think, arrived. No Christian has yet become glorified. You know why? Because you're not in heaven with Jesus yet. I've met a few who think they have. They're always the ones that say, "Now, Brother White, I love you in Jesus, but..." And God sent me to correct all of your problems. Oh, did he fix all of yours, and so now you run out of things to do? Yeah, that's what they think. Now, all of us have blinders, right? All of us have problems seeing areas we need help with. There's nothing wrong with that. But the people I've found that are out there trying to correct everybody else's problems aren't trying to help me see my blind spots. They're trying to help me see how wonderful they are, because they've been glorified. They received the second blessing. They are just like Jesus. No, they're not. Just ask their spouse. Ask their coworker. No one's yet arrived. We were justified. We're being sanctified. And one day, number four in our list, we will be able to rejoice in, or excuse me, right now, we're rejoicing in the hope of one day being glorified. I'll make sure I said that right, so I'll say it again. I was justified, declared no longer guilty in his sight. The Christian says that. I am being made like Jesus. That's sanctification. And one day I can rejoice knowing that I will be just like him. On every head bowed, every eye closed for just a moment.